This morning, for those of us taking notes, I want to talk again, and God's giving us much again about faith. I don't think we shall ever come away from this. We shall ever be hearing about faith and walking by faith until the Lord Jesus comes. But this morning, I'm impressed the Lord has given that with faith, we are not to live a lie. With faith, or our faith that is given to us, we are not to live a lie. And the only way we're going to know that we maybe are living a lie is where we humble ourselves before God and we ask the Lord to show us. And that is why we have to walk humbly before the Lord. Now, I want us to turn to James, because we know this very well, but James chapter 2. James 2. And in this, James speaks about faith and works. He shows clearly that we are not justified by our works, but the emphasis of this book reveals that faith produces those works, which is part of the fruit that is seen in our lives, the fruit that develops. As faith is a fruit, and it worketh by love, and works by hearing the word of God, and remember, it's how we hear. So we find that our faith, that true faith, corresponds with those deeds and those actions. And that's the emphasis of this book. As you don't understand it, you will just see it in a religious light. Now, he says here in chapter 2, verse 14 onwards, of where we see the test of faith, what is produced by faith. And it says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works, can faith save him?" So we notice that this man is actually talking about his faith. So he's maybe wanting others to let them know that he lives by faith. He goes maybe to certain church. We get the faith teaching, we're a faith church, and you want to come and see what is happening and all the miracles and everything, and find that's fine, I don't have a problem with that. The problem I have with is that if he's deceiving himself, that is the problem. And it says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you unto them depart in peace, be warmed, and filled not with understanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Now, of course, God here brings something down very practical. So he reveals that the nature of faith is indeed to give, to fill a need, to see if there are any needs, and that you can fill that need. That is a sign that you are a saint who is growing in faith. You are not one that's simply taking week after week after week and not growing in faith, not maturing. But you are one who has and hears a faith and sees that that faith is active to bring forth works, fruits in correspondence, and you are ever looking, mindful to ever fulfill where you can to act your faith. That is why some of us in this body are not breaking through. This is why some are still oppressed, some still in financial difficulties, not breaking through, because you are not seeing that your faith that you have is to be a practical faith. And you don't have to search very far. It is an attitude. It is a mind of the heart. He then goes on. Even so, faith, If it hath not works, is dead being alone. So he clearly deals with the great talkers who've got a lot to say. And very often the big talkers, the great talkers, you will find, sadly, very often are shallow. And there's very little active faith that is taking place. That is why very often those that are in faith are not those who are too quick to talk about it, but use their words wisely and will give a testimony as and when the Lord leads. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So again, a man, woman of faith, the works will be seen, which is part of the fruit, working by love. It is there, just getting on daily, believing whatever needs, whatever the Lord leads and guides. Faith will say, yes, Lord, I can fulfill that. Yes, I can be used for that today. Yes, I'm in faith. Faith knows how to act. Faith knows how to go that extra mile. See, it's acting. And you see, as we begin to get these very simple, basic tenets of faith working, we're going to start to see the faith that we're really wanting. We're laying hands on the sick, or the dead being raised, and the miracles, and the gift of faith. But you see, a lot of that doesn't work, start coming into operation, till we have passed this basic test. And we're not too keen about that, are we? We want to ignore what James really has to say here. He then goes on. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble. But wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now why does he stick verse 19 in there? I'm always intrigued by that. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. Demons also believe, and they tremble. So, what are we seeing here? Something. Well, I believe in God. I believe Jesus is Lord. He died for my sins. I'm a new creation in Christ. Well, I've got news for you. The devils also believe that, and they tremble. So what are you trying to say? Unless you live by faith, unless we see the fruit of it, it's just words. That's what's being said here. Frightening, isn't it? Frightening. Begins to deal with those religious spirits, pride, that really think they have it. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now we've had a lot of teaching of that over the years, and what we realize is that here a son being promised to a man in his old age, way, way past having children. And of course he has a son, the promise, the heir that God promised that he would give to Abraham and Sarah. And here he is, he's being tested to offer and give up his son. Not even questioning, believing. Look at the work that God had done in this man over the years. This is why it takes time. See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. In other words, he was willing to surrender the dearest to him on earth. And your faith is never going to be made perfect until you willingly surrender that self, Romans 12, 1 and 2, on the altar, because you can do no more than that. You see, faith has to be fueled by the cross. That death to the self, that surrendering up of that independent will and spirit and pride that still resists, rebels against God and the promptings and workings in your life and my life, you see. And he goes on in verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which said that Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. So through human man, sinful man, God had perfected faith in his sight, that is God's sight. He had perfected at that time a dispensation to justify man, you see. And Abraham met the requirement by his act of faith. Now we know that he missed it. And we also see where God chastised him. And we also see that where he had an enduring faith that didn't give up, because he had a promise that God had given him. And God had tested him with that promise right into old age. Gone, past, finish, emotionally, intellectually, psychologically. Everything was totally against him in having a son and his wife. But he had received something that flesh and blood cannot give. He had received the promise of God that only God can give through the Holy Spirit. And that is why we endure and we stay and we remain with those promises that God has given to us. Whatever the cost, whatever the test, whatever the trial, or whatever it would, because he had seen something that had persuaded him, that had changed him, that had caused him to remain with God and until it was fulfilled. And it's the same principle. That is how God justified him, his family, and that is how God is going to justify you and your family and your loved ones. It is the same principle. But of course, we're under a greater and better promises. We're under a better priesthood who now intercedes and supplicates. But the point is, the principle is there, and that is why it's recorded by James. Because what James is trying to put over is his faith wrought works, fruit. It was seen. And that is how the church is going to be seen, the true church, the true saints of the last day. They will be seen by the fruit, and that fruit is motivated by faith, an active faith, a faith that is accepted by God. And so as a result of it, he's got a position that's given to him. He's called the friend of God. My friend. You know, I befriend you. And that is where we begin to see fellowship, God now fellowshipping with man. There we're beginning to see this understanding of koinonia. And God was working that through him. And then it goes on. You see then that by works a man is justified not by faith only. In like manner also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So that's how he ends with that analogy. He says, when the spirit leaves the body, it's clinically dead. And he said, that is what you will see when someone or a church who say they're in faith, but they are not, they're actually dead. And that is the tragedy that we have today. We see so much that is actually dead. They mouth it, they speak it, but in life, reality, it is dead. You say to me, that is a very harsh judgment. The point is, faith is going to be put to the test, as it's put to the test in this church. And we are put to the test by a number of ways. What God has been giving to us over the years, we're put to the test by loving our enemy. We're put to the test by enduring, long-suffering, patience. We're put to the test over our rebellious son or daughter who's going from bad to worse. We're put to the test through a physical trial. The test being is, are we going to trust God, or is it easier to go to the arm of the flesh? We're going to be put to the test with our finances. Is it easier to trust God or to go and keep borrowing and live by credit? And I can just keep going on. We're going to be put to the test. Churches who want to go on in faith will be put to the test, and those tests will be met as by fire to purge. Because here it is, the body must have the spirit to give it life. Otherwise, it is dead. How do you know it is alive? You will only know it's alive by God testing it and seeing. You see? This is how God works. This is why when you read in Revelation 18 what happens to the harlot system, the religious system, is judged, is burned up. It is this very principle that James is speaking about here. This is why God gave us faith right at the beginning. It was called the faith message. But of course God moved on to show us that it was really the word of God, the gospel. And with that, the deeper life. So that deeper life means that as you live by faith and start to act it, you start to break through into a deeper life and walk with God, the same that was happening with Abraham. And Abraham came to a place where God says, right, I now call you my friend. That was an anointing. That was a privilege. That was God saying, look, at the stars up there, that's going to be your seed. God making covenant, giving him a revelation of his endurance, staying with it. And God will do the same with you. He'll do the same with churches that stay with it. And I believe that that revelation for the last day is the sons of God that will come forth, ready to be birthed, to rule and reign with Christ. I believe that's the ultimate icing on the cake that faith will produce if we stay with it. But looking at this title that I've given this morning, with faith we are not to live a lie, what is this lie? What actually is this lie? That's the question that we raise. Well, deceiving yourself that you don't have to live it, it's not really that real cost. It's actually pretending, watering it down, that God doesn't really expect that. You know, he is merciful, he is gracious, he is long-suffering. He doesn't really, really expect that. After all, who is living it? You see, we are absolutely masters of deceiving ourselves. Don't have to work at it. It's logically there. It's in the mind, the brain. It's being fed to you in education, to your parents, news media, you name it. The point is, you see, as God is delivering us, we're realizing that God does mean exactly what he says. And his standard is so high that no man can keep it. That is the point. And if you haven't, you will come to a place where you're going to say, Lord, I can't live your standard. Your holiness is burning me up. I want to go on, but I'm burning up under this. I'm going under. And that is the point. If you're humble before God, that he will preserve you. He'll cover you with his blood. If you've never come to that, you're going to come to it. You're going to find that it's burning you up. And praise God, because he has a reason. And I know some have shared with me, they're experiencing this from the Lord because of this standard that God requires. And he would never give a standard if it is not possible. And indeed, he provides for that standard. That's the wonderful thing about it. But you see, deceiving yourself that you don't have to live it, in other words, no cost, The pride will let you think you are living by faith. That is its deception. Pride lets you think you're living by faith. That is its deceiving power. Now, what does John say about this, the Epistle of John? I want to show something here that we know all very well. But 1 John chapter 1, 18. 1 John chapter 1, 8, I should say, not 18. 1 John 1, 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You know, I do praise God for that. I really, really do. And I don't desire to take it for granted. But it gives us hope. And it will give you hope. Because he says, if you say you haven't sinned. Now, I don't know any Christian that goes around and says, I have never sinned. But that pride that is there comes over in that self-righteous attitude. That is the point. You don't have to say it, but in actions, in ways, that's the way you come over. And there's the deception. And he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And what is the problem? The truth is not in you. Because what does truth do? It says that if you receive the truth, then the truth sets you free. You're not free. You see? That is the point. You're not free because you're not confessing that sin. You're not dealing with that sin. And it's only the mercy and grace of God that's bearing with you until he opens your eyes to see it. Now, we've all been taught this. We know all about this. So I'm not going over old ground. If we confess our sins, I notice it's put in the plural, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So you can confidently, if you see your sins, you can confidently know that he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. And not only that, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, the guilt of sin. To cleanse from the past. Even though Satan may try to bring up the past, that has been dealt with and cast away as far as the east is to the west. If we say that we have not sinned, we then make him a liar. His word is not in us. Now again, I don't know of any professing Christian that goes around and says, I have not sinned. But in their attitude, the way they come over, they as good as say that they haven't. And so, you actually make God a liar. You really do not understand this atonement, the cross. And therefore, his word is not in you. And if his word doesn't abide in you, you don't belong to him. You see. So, there's quite a lot in that, isn't there? We see that God has really provided. He's provided for those that confess, that are forgiven, that are cleansed, you see. You see, many don't actually see that they are sinning with regard to faith. And that is something, again, that God has to open your eyes to. You see, if we're not in faith, we're not in faith to believe that God can deliver me. If we're not in faith we're still not really believing that the power of forgiveness and the blood of the Lamb can deal with this problem. That is what is being exposed. We're still not actually believing that God has provided for every weakness, every problem, every disease, every sickness, every demon, every oppression at Calvary. We still don't believe it. And that is why I've read to you in 1 John 1, verses 8 onwards. We're still not really fully persuaded, and therefore sin is still oppressing. That is why. Well, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus said, I have overcome all things. And our faith holds on to that and believes and confesses, and that God will bring us through. You see, very simply, because the fruit of faith must be seen. It must be seen, particularly for these last days, you see. And remember also that God will open our eyes and deal with a situation in his right time and way. We're told, aren't we, in Hebrews 11:6, that without faith it's impossible to please God. Faith for what? Well, it's simple, to obey him. Abraham left in obedience with his family. Abraham offered up his son Isaac in obedience. Some of us still are rebelling every time God puts the finger on certain situations in our life. We're still rebelling against it. It's still that independent self. I still wish to be in control. And so God works away, works away. But you see, faith is not only obedience, but faith is also faithfulness. It's staying with what he gives over the years. It is remaining faithful to what God gives over the years. That is why I'm a great believer that God, when he gives, and when you ask of God, he gives you bread, and he doesn't give you a stone as a substitute. Our Heavenly Father loves us. And what he has given and continues to give over the years, he is faithful, and it's taking a time because we have to meet its demand. And the demand is faith. Faith that brings forth fruit, corresponding actions. That's why we're reminded, and it's given to us week after week after week. We stay with what he gives to us very simply, because it is life to us. It is our life. It is our walk. It is our experience. And that is why God has to separate us in order to do this work. And God is working with separation. He's working with separation in lives in this assembly, and some are kicking and rebelling against it. Because Israel rebelled against this separation. That was one of the big problems she had. She'd fall into sin because she didn't like being separated unto God, unto holiness. Wanted to be like the rest of the nations. And in the end, God gave them over, said, okay, you have your king. Nothing but strife and trouble. You see, we rebel against this separation. But the point is, if you're daily taking your cross up, that cross separates you unto God. Your feet and hands are nailed. And that clearly means you can't walk. You can't walk off and do your own thing. Not when you're on the cross. That's another great reason why God presents the cross to the church. We fail to see that actually the church is actually, the cross for the church is actually about separating us. That's what it actually does. That's the reason for it. And so, he separates us unto himself. Why does he do this? It's very simple, because he's holy. He's not going to have us tainted. He's dealing with garments in this assembly. And you see, Israel just kept rebelling against it. And in the end, God gave them over and left them in the wilderness where their hearts really were. So you see, God is calling us to be faithful in our calling. You say to me, well, I don't seem to have much of a calling. You have the greatest calling set on your life. Destined for the throne. An overcomer. Just because I stand behind a pulpit and I've got a fivefold ministry, yes, that's my calling, but it's only part of it. My real main calling is that I'm called to the overcoming life, and that by the mercy of God I endure and stay with it to the end. As far as I'm concerned, I'm more interested in that. That's the consuming fire for me. The extras that God blesses, that's by his mercy. But some see that somehow an anointed man or whatever it be, that's the calling, that's the anointing calling of God. It's simply part of it. Because God places gifts in the church to help to feed, teach, mature, perfect us, as we know. But we're all called. The moment you're saved, the moment God opens your eyes and heart to Christ, you are called from the foundation of the world. Called with a holy calling. Called as a priesthood in the sanctuary of God. And yes, God is going to use you and is using you. And we have these great opportunities. Some of us are called to intercede. Some of us are called to move alongside and to share at those right times. The love of Christ. Different callings, different functions. But it's not your main calling. Your main calling is to be called before the foundation of the world. To come forth in the last days and bear fruit, you see. We need to keep these things in perspective, else you get these, what I call gradings going on in the house of God. You get some that are more anointed and more, you know, spiritual than the others, because all we can just see is that calling and gift that is just set into the church. But the Bible tells us that the least in the church are probably the more anointed in the long run. And I prove that one. Well, I've seen that one. Some who don't seem to say an awful lot, just come along quietly, faithfully, week after week. You'll find that when you talk with them, what God is doing and what's going on in their life is tremendous. Tremendous. Really is. So the Lord knows what he's doing. So it is that holding on by faith to the end. That's the principle. And if we fulfill this, then this is a clear sign that our faith works by love. If we fulfill that, then the only way we know we're going to fulfill that is at the day when Jesus comes to gather his elect. And we know that his coming is in stages. The next great event for the Christian church, as God has been revealing through faithful men and prophets over the years, even centuries, is the snatching, catching away. But you have to have the teaching and revelation for that to prepare. See, the wise virgins have to be prepared by God's mercy, grace and truth for that. This doesn't happen, you see. You even find with the disciples, there were just three that actually were even receiving more. Doesn't mean to say that the others weren't saved, doesn't matter, but the point is three, and one in particular, the beloved, he was the one that received the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos. They are spiritual principles. And still carry on today. Why? Because you have got some who are just prepared to go all the way, whatever the cost. And I've always said, and I will say it again, that the deeper life and the reason that the door is open is because you can go as far and as deep as you want. And nobody can ever say that you are never challenged week after week after week to go for it. And if you don't, it'll be your own fault. Nobody else. Because we're challenged. We're encouraged. Nothing is stopping or hindering us to go all the way to be blessed with the Lord and so on. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6. Luke chapter 6. I've got the wrong scripture here. But something where the Lord speaks about in our faith, that grace is there to believe. And that is the point that I want to bring out, that every trial, every step of faith, that grace is there to believe. And that's the emphasis. That is what Christ revealed. He always revealed that a step of faith was not impossible. If thou canst believe, all things are possible. And with that, he provided that grace in which to believe. And as a result of it, as they responded, they received from the Lord. So every step of faith, every challenge of faith that is in your life that God's challenged you with, remember this. God has provided grace with that, so it's not impossible. It may be taking time. We don't necessarily get it immediately, but the point is the grace is there, you see. And it's the same with forgiveness. It's the same when we come back, when we repent. The grace is there to receive, to bring us back. So the point is, we can never point the finger at God. We can never call him unjust, unfair, or whatever it would be, you see. And that is why I'm a great believer that at the foot of the cross, the ground is level for all of us. Every one of us in this church has the chance. The chance. And you can go as far as you want with this. And that is why God's working with us now as I bring this to a conclusion. That with faith, we are not to live a lie. And most of us still, in areas, are still living a lie. It's deceptive. And the reason being is that we cover it over. We don't want others to know. Or we're giving all the right signals, we say the right things. You see, what I'm concerned of in this assembly, we've had a lot of doctrine, a lot of teaching, and we all can say the right thing. But the point is, the faith, the heart, has to really be there. That is the point. I can say the right things, you can say the right things, but am I really living it at the end of the day? And all we can do is bow our heads and beat our breasts. Father, have mercy on me, a wretched man, woman that I am. For you know all things. You have the words of eternal life. You know, this is not to crush you. This is not to let you feel that you are failures. It's anything but. The point is that by that bowing of the knee, that crucifying of the flesh, the pride, is the very means of your life being exalted and raised up by the mercy of God. Of course it's not palatable. The flesh never likes it. Pride never likes it. And that is why when we walk by faith, we realize that as God is dealing with us, there is going to come a season when he will raise me up. He will raise me up. Because that is faith. Faith cannot remain dormant. Faith cannot remain dead. Faith is life. Faith is resurrection. You see. And so, if you hold on there in faith in that due season, God will raise you up, heal you, deliver you. All that is needed, restore to you 100-fold in this life. That's why I'm a great believer that you don't have to be impoverished. You don't have to be paupers. You don't have to keep borrowing. You can start lending. But at this moment, God's saying, death must first work. Then resurrection will come. And of course it's painful. What is the pain? It's the attitude towards it. The pride. That's the pain. Not really as bad as it seems. That's why I always say that our trials and tests are not as bad as they seem. It's self and the enemy, of course, working with it, and he has a way of sensationalizing it and blowing it all out of proportion to what it really is. It's like mothers with children, you know, brothers and sisters come in, oh, so-and-so did to me, she hit me on the head and everything. And of course, when you get them all quiet and everything, you realize that it's not half as bad as it seems, you know. It's the same with us. Same with us. When we quieten down, it's not as bad as it seems. And it isn't. It's good news. It's good news. Confess it. Keep with it before God. Whatever God is dealing with, honing in your life, keep it there. Keep it before God. Be mindful of what God is doing. And in due season, God will raise you up. You will see the reaping. Because there's a harvest to be brought into the store. And your life and consecration is that harvest. It is the fruit that you bring in. It is that active faith that is brought in and presented and put upon the altar. Amen? Thank you, Father. Father, this morning again we praise you, Lord, that you love us so dearly. You have provided everything for us, Father. But Lord, we do have to be reminded. We're not good at times at remembering things, particularly when you are dealing with us and our name and address is upon it. Somehow our memories just lapse a bit. Not so good. But Lord, you will not let us lapse in any way, because we're in a race, as the Bible tells us. There's no time to dilly and dally and to procrastinate. We're in this race and we've got to run. We've got to move forward. Ever keep moving forward to the goal, to the high prize that is set before us. And Lord, we can only do that by your grace and mercy. So Father, my prayer for us all is that this week we be a blessing, that we be children of light, walking in this world of darkness, that you lead us and guide us to those, that remnant that you have out there, to be ready to share the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, you would ever preserve and keep us, both our going out and our coming in, and that your traveling mercies will ever remain upon us, because we ask this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory to God.